been of late going through building a list, if you will, of Baptist distinctives, what makes Baptists Baptists, and trying to just really, there's a lot of things that we believe, and it even details some very, very many details that I brought out to you wanted to explain what I believe the Bible brings out about certain details regarding the Lord's work and building of His church and such as that. Not saying that all those things need to be held to, but to be a Baptist, but it's to grow and understand the detail and the working of the Lord in that. I think it's there. It's there in the Scriptures. If it's there, we need to know it and understand how it does fit together. It'll be a help and a blessing to us. This listing that we're building here about Baptist distinctives, though, they're the minimums, okay? That's what I'm trying to accomplish here with this, is the minimums to be a Baptist. And then not, you know, looking at details as we go along that we might know about these things. Maybe you've not heard about this or different points or aspects of it, and so I want to bring those out. But as we build this list, ultimately we want to know indeed what the distinctives are and what cannot be missing for one to be a Baptist. Okay, so that's my pursuit and intent. What one must believe to become a Baptist. So folks are not, you're not born into being a Baptist, okay? And just because someone is saved, not that salvation is a light thing, it's the greatest thing that there is, to be rescued by the Lord, be made a child of God. But things must be believed to become a Baptist. Another title is what one must believe to stay a Baptist. There are those that have come into Baptist ranks, as we would say, and then departed from things. Okay, understand, someone that's been disciplined, I was thinking about this today, this afternoon, someone that's been disciplined from the Lord's church, they're no longer a Baptist. They've been taken out of the church. There's confusion with some about that connection. The place for them to get right, having been removed by one of the Lord's churches, is to get right with the Lord and with that church from which they've been removed. Okay, but that there's a responsibility that's there, but there's no active members and disciplined members. You don't hear me say that, but those disciplined from the membership of the church. Remember, if we're going to take the lump and remove the leaven, the leaven can't be attached. Okay, so what one must believe to stay a Baptist, and then what it means to be a Baptist. There's a meaning in it. There's a pursuit and a purpose in it. It's not a static affair. There's a ongoing work to be done by all that are Baptists. Okay, and so we will see that as we go through these distinctives. The first is must believe in Jehovah God, not another. He is the Almighty. His Son is the Lord Jesus Christ. I like making that distinction because the other gods are not Jehovah. Jehovah stands alone. He is God alone. There is none other than Him. Someone can't be a Baptist if they believe in two gods. You know, there are folks that believe in a multiplicity of gods. You can't believe in a multiplicity of gods. There's only one God, and He is supreme. The Bible is the Word of God. This that we have. Now, 40 men inspired by God to write His Word over 1,600 years. I think that that's a point that someone doesn't necessarily have to have that and hold that to their heart, but not dispute that, okay? Because there's a lot of religions that have started by thinking that books came out of the sky or were found in a hole somewhere or whatever. And the Lord inspired His Word. The Scripture speaks about that. And so He is God-breathed. We know the 40 or so men. We know the timeline of when. But the Bible is the Word of God. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not of men. It's not by happenstance. Salvation is of the Lord. It's His work. It's His design. It's for His glorification. Okay, I think That's if there's a better way to summarize it, I'm interested in hearing from you. But that's a way to summarize about salvation. It's His work, it's His design, and His glorification. John the Baptist and his baptism, that must be understood to contend for the faith, to continue on in this faith that we have. There needs to be an understanding about John the Baptist. You can't take John the Baptist and just set him over to the side. Granted, I've been thinking about this. I've been thinking about, can somebody just stumble into being a Baptist? Well, stumble's maybe not a good word. Understand, when folks are saved and then they're baptized, they don't know everything about being a Baptist. They don't know everything. We have to learn, and some of us have been just learning for a short time. Some of us have been learning for decades. But when it comes time to do the work or continue on the work or expand the work out in this aspect of perpetuity, there's got to be knowledge about what's going on. There's from the standpoint of the leadership. Why are we here and what are we doing? Where do we come from and where are we going? There has to be knowledge somewhere in there. John the Baptist and his baptism needs to be understood. And then he was the man sent from God to prepare a people for the Lord. And he was the man sent from God to baptize repentant sinners. Okay, so baptism just didn't show up 5th century, 12th century, 17th century. It just didn't show up. It had an origin. It's from the Lord. I have this in here, I think it does well to make this point. If there's ever one who could have begun to baptize on his own, it would have been the only begotten Son of God. If there would have been one man that could have done it, it would have been him. But he did not. The authority from God in heaven to baptize continues on right now today in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's manifested in his assemblies, in his bodies. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, churches, church, first church, and churches subsequently, is his called and local body of believers. Okay? Jesus promised he would build this church on himself. And who were the first members? And I've presented something to you about that, that we might just understand the continuity. I've changed this line to just bring it back to this minimum list, if you will, the disciples he called to follow him. Not all the disciples, it seems, maybe in time they all did, but not all the disciples at one time were following the Lord, of John the Baptist, were following the Lord Jesus Christ. All folks that are saved, I want to make that distinction there, all folks that are saved are not following the Lord in his church. It's just a fact. You and I know people that are saved. They give a fine testimony of salvation, their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're in no way connected to one of the Lord's churches, okay, of his design. And so, how was it that you were added to the church? We'll see about some of that here this evening. Well, we were called. We were called to the Lord, not in an audible voice, but by his word, by the preaching and teaching of his word. We were convicted by the Lord that we needed to be baptized and join that assembly that was used of the Lord to minister unto us. That was his calling upon us. I hope that you were called. Sometimes people just follow other people. I pray that we follow what the Lord and the example in his word is. But that is the Lord's church. And then we're embarking now, and so I'm trying to take this in the timeline. Before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, before the giving of the Great Commission after his resurrection, before the going on and the public empowerment of the Lord's church, that being manifested on the day of Pentecost, this church held two ordinances, okay? His church held two ordinances, and they are essential. It's just part of being one of the Lord's churches. You can't get in one of the Lord's churches if you're not baptized. Can't be a member. Just, it doesn't work that way in the Scriptures. And then the Lord gave an ordinance, and granted, some churches are very, very infrequent about observing the Lord's Supper. I was member of churches that went years without observing the Lord's Supper. But there needs to be understanding when there it is time to observe the Lord's Supper, or whoever's directing in that, or what the church has decided to do, needs to be understanding about what it is. Okay, so it's not, it's sad from this vantage point, and the blessing of the Lord, I believe, upon our church and what we've decided to do to observe the Lord's Supper. It's sad for churches to go for years not observing such, having been given such by the Lord, because it's a blessing for us. It's glorifying to the Lord. But there must be understanding and belief correctly about it. The whole religious world thinks what they think about communion. We would find some that would closely agree with us. They're Baptistic in their way. But what is it that the pattern of what the Lord shows us in the Scripture? So first tonight we want to deal with this of baptism. We touched on it a lot, familiar passages. But tonight, with the Lord's help, we're going to take them and put them all together. First is this of authority. There's got to be authority in baptism. That's the way that we word it, so we can take it and we can pin it down to understand what makes baptism baptism. And so that's what we want to look at. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, John, chapter 1, again, familiar passages, but taking them and putting them together that we might have understanding. In John, chapter 1, verse number 6, this point of authority, we understand this from what the Scripture says here in verse number 6 of John 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He declares in this same chapter in verse 33, "And I knew him not," speaking of the Messiah, "but he that sent me to baptize with water," he that sent me to baptize with water, that is God, that is the Father, if you will, and this context of the Son being at hand, and how the Lord deals and tells about the Father who is in heaven, okay, how the Holy Spirit is manifested. So John says, I didn't know who the Messiah was. I didn't know who this one that is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I knew I was given a sign, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize, so the one that sent him to baptize, which is God, with water, the same said unto me, he sent me to baptize, he said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit of God. We come to Matthew chapter 3 in regards to this of authority. It starts off with Brother John the Baptist, and then we have this in Matthew 3:13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. He didn't baptize himself. He didn't go up to the Sea of Galilee and walk in and dunk himself down and come back out of the water. Nope, he went down south to where John was at to be baptized of him. But John forbade him. He said, "Whoa, hold on," saying, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" John says to Jesus, "I have need to be baptized of you. If there's anybody doing some baptizing here, it ought to be you." John knew there was something special about Jesus. He knew he was his cousin, indeed. He knew what he preached was of the Lord, but he didn't know that he was the Messiah yet. And Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." This is the design of God. And it's that of authority. It's that of authority and it being passed on. The forerunner sent by God with this authority to baptize is now transferring such to our Lord and Savior, who has become a man, God the Son having become a man. This is the way that we're going to fulfill all righteousness. Not by me baptizing you, John, but by you baptizing me. John, suffered the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And John saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he'd been told. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And righteousness, all righteousness was fulfilled. The Son came to be baptized of the one that was sent from God. The Father spoke from heaven and declared his satisfaction, his pleasure in his Son. And the Holy Spirit of God had descended from heaven and abode upon this man, the God-man, the Savior, the Messiah, the Savior of his people. And so in that, authority was transferred. We see that manifested here, as we've read in John chapter 3, here after this discourse between the Lord Jesus and Nicodemus. We see in verse number 22, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. He didn't have disciples till after he was baptized, okay? Okay, that's the witness of the scriptures. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Okay, for John was not yet cast into prison. So this very narrow time when both the Lord Jesus and his disciples are baptizing, John the Baptist is baptizing. Verse number 1 of chapter 4, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples." So under his directive, they, his disciples, baptized. And that's the way it still is today. You know that? Jesus directs his disciples in his assemblies to baptize. So, you know, that's maybe not a perspective that is given out. We know that authority has been given to our church to baptize by virtue of the Great Commission, which we'll touch on. But that's what's going on. Jesus has not left the scene. He's with us, directing us in this. Are we not his body? We are. We're his body. We are here in that physical aspect where Jesus is not here physically, but indeed he is with us by the Spirit. And so authority continues on, and we see this, I put this note here, continues. This authority is at hand. We see how it was established, how it was passed on to the Lord Jesus Christ. He still holds it today and directs in that his churches. And it continues by promise, perpetuity, and succession, which we're going to take that perpetuity and succession point and deal with that here in time to come. Okay? So authority... if you don't have this baptism, we don't want to hurt people. We don't want to alienate people. We don't want to be exclusive for exclusive sake. But this is a delineator. This takes and this divides. That's the way Christ is. He doesn't bring peace, but a sword. And you and I, we don't need to stir people up with our attitude and our personality and all that. We don't need to do that. But if what the Lord says is what the Lord says, that's what we need to abide by. And so, if there's not authority, if there's freelancing, there's not baptism. There just is not. Okay? And so we'll see about this, but this authority continues by promise, perpetuity, and succession, which we'll see here in the future. Next that we want to take a look at is there needs to be a proper candidate. In Matthew chapter 3 again, we've got a lot of verses to take a look at. Verse number 1, Matthew 3, verse 1. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. That's one way that it's worded in the scripture, that they had repented. They had repented, they'd heard the message of John preaching, and they repented of their sins before God. They didn't come down there and repent before John, although they may have declared that, yes, you're right, I'm guilty, I'm wicked. They may have indeed said that, but they repented before God, and they admitted their guilt before a holy and righteous God, and they believed in the Savior that John was preaching. All those things, those two things of repentance and faith, they carry through together in the Scriptures. Okay, so understand that, then know that that is the case. And so who is it that John's baptizing? He's baptizing the repentant. He's baptizing those that have confessed their sins and trust in the Messiah that he is preaching. This continues on. We see this here with John at the beginning of baptism. We come all the way over here to Acts chapter 2. Let's take a look here. This is after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's church is here in Jerusalem, so this is not some outlier, but this is the body that he has left there. It's the day of Pentecost, and this preaching begins here in verse number 14 with Brother Peter. He stands up with the 11. He lifts up his voice in verse number 14 of Acts chapter 2. You men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Because these things that you're seeing here are not because we or they are drunk. Okay? It's early in the morning. We're not drunk. But the prophecy of Joel has been fulfilled. And I would note, consider who it's been fulfilled upon. Okay? That body of believers left there by the Lord. We come on down. Verse number 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know, he being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It wasn't a surprise to God. It was the will and work of God. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You've killed him. You murdered him. That's contradictory. No, it's not. It's not contradictory. This is mankind in his depravity and wickedness and fighting against God's every way. And this is God in his power and wisdom and prudence bringing salvation to sinners like you and me. Whom God hath raised up, he rose from the dead, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So the gospel is preached here. He speaks about David. He says David died and was his body, what's left of it, is still in the grave. But that didn't happen to Jesus, as was prophesied. And so it is Jesus that is ascended. He's got a promise, verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith, himself, the Lord, David said this in the Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. He's the master. He's over all, and he's the redeemer. And because he's the Redeemer, he's the Savior, and he fulfilled what the Father gave him to do, he's made Master. He's made Lord of all. And will be King of Kings. They were pricked in their heart. They asked, what shall we do? Verse 37. And so here we see what we want to read here in verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent. and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay? So here, our subject is a proper candidate. That's what was, they said, what shall we do? And he said, repent. And the full package is repent, believe, trust in Christ, be saved, and follow the Savior in baptism, okay, which we'll deal with, and you'll receive these gifts of the Holy Spirit, but the repentance has to do with the remission of sins. And so, it's again, baptism is a manifestation, it's a sign of what's already happened because of the repentance of sins. And in this early New Testament church time, there's this transition that's going on. There's these signs and wonders that are promised by the Lord to convince the Jews, to convince the Jews of this new institution, this new work of the Lord. Okay, that's the necessity for the apostles. Verse number 39, for the promise is unto you and your children and to all that are far off, and even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Call in salvation. And in this time, they don't delineate any of it. Does somebody need to be baptized to be saved? No. Salvation is by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they preached it all together because that's what they knew. That's what the Lord preached. That's what the Lord gave. And verse number 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward, this twisted generation that's at hand. Brother Stephen's been bringing out of the book of Matthew about how twisted and untoward they were. He said, deliver yourselves from this by calling on the name of the Lord, by fleeing to Christ. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word. So that's another way that it's said. We saw with John, they came confessing their sins. These here, they believed it. They received the word of Peter preaching about salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith in him. Faith in the promise of God that had been manifested just in the last couple months. It had been accomplished. All that had been prophesied had been accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. They gladly received his word. They were baptized. Who baptized them? The church did. This church that Jesus left. That's what they had been doing since the Lord Jesus began his ministry and was baptized himself, and they were following him and they were baptizing early on. That's who baptized these. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Yes, they went somewhere where there was a lot of water, and they put them all under the water. And by virtue of being baptized, confessing Christ and being baptized, they were added to that assembly. We come down here to chapter 2, or in chapter 2 to verse 47, and it says here about how they united. The nation is against them. Their families are against them. They've got to help one another. There's the need of the flesh and eating and clothing and somewhere to be in shelter and all that. And so they continue to support one another and help one another. It says in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. How did he add? Well, he saved them. And then they obeyed that about being baptized. These were baptized too. Okay? It doesn't say that they were baptized, but we know by the pattern that they had to be baptized to be added to the church, to be added to the assembly. Okay? So proper candidate, somebody that's saved. You can't baptize people into salvation. That's not how people are saved. People are saved by Jesus. People are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. People are saved by his gospel. Faith in that, receiving that for themselves, substitutionarily. to know that Jesus did those things for them that they could not do. To admit before God that they're guilty, they're wicked sinners before the Lord and condemned, we're condemned. That's how folks are saved. And how does the Lord add to the church? Well, this thing of baptism. All the disciples from the beginning were baptized by John or the Lord in his church, although Jesus didn't grab a hold of one of them to put them under the water himself. So you got to have authority from the Lord Jesus Christ, and there must be one that is saved. Then next we want to take a look, and I think we understand this and we know this, but maybe there's some that need it refreshed, or maybe there are some that just haven't seen it, and so we'll review this too. Is there the proper mode? The proper mode. We see back in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, thereby John the Baptist, went up straightway out of the water. Now, those that believe in pouring would say he walked down in there waist deep, and John got the pitcher and poured it on him. No, that's the sign, the thing that this is typical of, is not revealed by pouring. John, we read here, we'll read in John chapter 3, verse number 23. I'll read it to you again. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem because there was much water there. John had to go to the Jordan. And if I understand it right, over into that delta area that's there north of Moab and over on the other side of the Jordan where the children of Israel entered into the land of Canaan on the other side of Jericho, he went over there because there was a lot of water there because he was putting people under the water. Otherwise, he could have baptized over at Jericho if he was sprinkling. But he wasn't sprinkling because the sprinkling doesn't typify what baptism typifies, okay? Much water. Jesus came up out of the water. He had been buried in the water, and he came up out of the water. We know that by these other things that we'll read in the Scriptures. So John used a place where there was much water there, and Jesus did too after he began his ministry. Jesus came up straightway out of the water. And then we see over here in Acts chapter 8, let's go ahead and here we see the Lord's church working and ministering and spreading out in its work, Acts chapter 8. Brother Philip is directed by the Lord to go and speak to this man. He's from Ethiopia. He's a man of authority. And he's reading in Isaiah. He doesn't understand. He wants somebody to help him. The Lord knew that. He sends Brother Philip. And I believe this is Philip the deacon. There are some brethren that believe that it's Philip the apostle. Okay? I ran into that in recent times. But I believe it's Philip the deacon myself. And so he expounds the Scriptures to him and preaches unto him Christ. And so what did he do? He preached unto him repentance. He preached unto him the suffering Savior, the death of the Savior, the resurrection of the Savior, and the identification with the Savior and baptism. Okay? He preached all that to him. And we come here in Acts chapter 8, verse number 36, and as they went on their way in the eunuch's chariot, they came to a certain water, a body of water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now, whether the eunuch had water in the chariot, I don't know. Now, that's something that has been said by our forebears, that if it was sprinkling or pouring, he could have just used some of that water he had with him. I don't know if he had any water with him, but there was a body of water here, and he was baptized. He said, "I want to be baptized. I received the Savior that you preached unto me out of Isaiah. I believe and trust in him. I see how he fits the passage, and he indeed is what I need." Okay? And we understand that this man is an Ethiopian. He's connected to the lineage of Abraham, okay, and may possibly even a Jew. And so, so certain water is there. The picture is really identified for us in words in Romans chapter 6. Let's read over here. Verses 1 through 14 is the entire passage that speaks, gives all the context of it. But let's read here from verse number 1, Romans 6, number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We're not to pursue after sin. We've been saved from sin. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ? Of us as were baptized, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. So, baptism is a picture of a death. The death and the burial. Because one is dead, they are buried like Christ was buried, completely in the ground. Indeed, a tomb, but the stone was rolled over the mouth of the tomb. We bury in the ground, 6 feet or so down. That's what we do. And that's what this of baptism typifies, being buried, being buried in the ground. But this is a burial in water. And so we identify with Christ in his burial. I needed him to die and be buried for me. If not, he would have not given his life for me. He would have not suffered enough. He suffered unto the death, poured out his soul unto death even, beyond the physical, poured out his soul unto death. So many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Buried with him. I don't think we can get any clearer. Heaven forbid we would ever be in a situation that we would only have to partially bury the corpses of our loved ones. We would never look to do that. Having a leg or an arm sticking out of the grave, that's not the way you properly bury. And so we're buried with him by baptism and the death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So when Christ rose, we are raised with him to newness of life. For if we have been planted together, you understand about that, don't you? Garden season is coming. Put seeds under the dirt. Don't like seeds on top of the dirt. Don't like seeds partially covered by dirt. Under the dirt, right? For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. The body of sin doesn't need to be shown once it's been buried. It needs to be covered up, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And so here we see the brother is taking this of our delivery, our being delivered from sin, and how that is so far behind us, like it's in the grave, as Christ was in the grave. But we have this regarding baptism, where it's explained that it is indeed a total burial. In the book of Colossians, to the church at Colossae, the apostle speaks about this also. Colossians chapter 2. Walk in Christ as we have received him, in holiness and righteousness, rooted and built up in him, verse 7, established in the faith, having been taught. We need to be taught. We need to receive that teaching, abounding in that. Don't be spoiled with the philosophy and vain deceit of the world. In Christ dwells everything, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You want to know anything about the Lord, about God, we'll find it out through Jesus, okay? And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You name it. He's the leader of it. He's over it. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That is the cutting of our sin away from us and putting off the body, the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And so here we see another thing about being buried with our Lord in baptism. And so the proper mode is water immersion, not sprinkling, not pouring, but burial in water. Jesus died and was buried. We are dead to ourselves and buried with him. And raised to new life in Christ. And then lastly, we have proper purpose. You know, it was so in my own life. I thought I was saved a couple times and submitted myself for baptism in the churches there that my parents and I went to. But I was not saved. Okay? And that was the case for me. The authority was there. And but I was not a proper candidate, okay? And the mode was right, but the proper purpose did not overcome all of that. Have to have all four. So there is, if the purpose is wrong, then you don't have baptism either. No doubt there are folks that think, and we know that other religions think, that baptism is going to polish it off for me. It's going to finish that salvation. Or baptism is going to keep me saved. You know, there are different religions or groups that follow after a thing that this is part of the checklist to complete salvation, to seal salvation. You've got to do this and this and baptism. Well, that's not so. That's not so. The proper purpose is an obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of baptism. To obey him and to publicly identify with him. It's a public testimony that what Jesus did nearly 2,000 years ago, he did for me. He died for me, he was buried for me, and he rose again for me. In Christ Jesus, I have died to myself. I am buried with him. And I'm raised to new life in Christ. I'm a new creature because of what he's done. He was baptized. I should be baptized. And by virtue of that, we know, and as we've seen, that brings us to membership in one of his churches, the church that is doing so. He was baptized, and the design given in the scriptures is that saved people are to be baptized to publicly identify with him. That's the pattern. That's the reason the eunuch wanted to be baptized. Okay, that was the package. In our day, it gets delineated. It's some of that is a response because of false doctrine that's propagated, and so it kind of serves the purpose, doesn't it? It takes and it makes us take it apart so we can explain this and we can explain that, which is sad. Because that first church and the Lord Jesus, he preached it all one wad, just one package. Repent, believe, be saved, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism and work in his church, membership in his church. That's what the apostles knew. That's what they declared and they preached. Identify with Christ. Turn your back on Judaism and turn unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's how they preached it. But in our day, again, because of different things that are said and different things that are believed and all that, it gets parted out. The Lord Jesus was baptized, and we need to publicly identify with him. But mainly, he commands the saved to be baptized. It's just that simple. In Matthew chapter 28. We see the example of it in the scriptures. That's one way that we learn, is the example and the pattern. But listen to what Jesus says here. He's declaring this to his apostles and any others that would be there. We know that other brethren have to be there, are there, because it says it's the 11. So this is before Acts, when the 12th was chosen to replace Judas. Okay, so there had to be Matthias and Justus were there also. But it declared, the Lord Jesus declares here in verse number 18 of Matthew 28, and Jesus came and spake unto them up in Galilee, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And when this word power in the scripture is used, like our Lord Jesus has given it, it does mean strength. Okay, it does mean strength. And it does mean authority. Okay, so understand that about the word power. He has both. He has the strength and he has the authority. Remember how it was that the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, lawyers, all those guys said, by what authority are you doing this? He's got the authority. He's got the strength to do it too. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's preaching the gospel to them. Tell them the truth about their sin and their souls and about me. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He doesn't say if, does he? He doesn't suggest it. He says, do so. His design is, and his expectation is to baptize the ones that learn, that are taught, that believe, that receive, that testify. Just as we've seen in the day of the ministry of John, and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the ministry of that first church. And so that's the purpose, is an obedience to Christ. Obedience to his example. Obedience to his command. So may I don't know if there would be anyone here that would be saved, but understand, if you are saved, the Lord has commanded you to follow him in scriptural baptism. And in that, being a member of his church, one of his churches. That's the design of the Lord. That's where the full blessing is. It's wonderful to be rescued and saved. Indeed it is. There's nothing greater than being saved. But obedience to the Lord, and to not be out here just going through life by yourself, in obedience to the Lord, is to be baptized and join one of his churches that has the authority to do so. What constitutes scriptural baptism? Proper authority, a proper candidate, proper mode, an immersion in water, and proper purpose, obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ.